Good morning, everybody. Welcome. We have some pastoral news. Carol Clack's mother died on Friday evening, so please remember Carol and her family in your prayers. Soo Young has arrived from Korea. Please make her welcome. The main focus of her ministry will be with North Korean people. Jane Townsend is unwell. And Peggy Chegwin is coming to the end of her life, so please remember her family in your prayers. This is Solhee's last Sunday before going back to Korea for a year. Please put a date in your diary to join the minister and Solhee for a celebratory glass of Guinness next March the 17th. Church news is available today. Please pick up a copy from the box in the vestibule. They're not marked up for anybody now, so just take a copy. Thank you to all who helped on Monday with the big clean-up, which went really well, I understand. The Bible's gone on holiday with Ken and Liz and will come back like new or rebound. And that's it for today, I think. Thank you.
Come, let us worship and bow down and kneel before the Lord who is our Maker. We join together to sing, Great is Thy Faithfulness.
Thank you.
And remaining as we are, the psalm. So we say, don't be worried on account of the wicked. Don't be jealous of those who do wrong. They will soon disappear like grass that dries up. They will die like plants that wither. Trust in the Lord and do good. Live in the land and be safe. Seek your happiness in the Lord, and God will keep your heart's desire. Give yourself to the Lord. Trust in God, and God will help you. God will make your righteousness shine like the noonday sun. Be patient and wait for the Lord to act. Don't be worried about those who prosper or those who succeed in their evil plans. Don't be in worry or anger. It only leads to trouble. Those who trust in the Lord will possess the land, but the wicked will be driven out. Soon the wicked will disappear. You may look for them, but they won't find them. The humble will possess the land and enjoy prosperity and peace. The Lord saves righteous people and protects them in times of trouble. God helps them and rescues them. God saves them from the wicked because they go to God for protection. Amen. Have a seat. We join together to pray. We come together, a gathering of earthly bodies made into one body, the body of Christ, by the power of the Spirit. We come together, a group of perishable bodies united in the hope of resurrection body. One day we shall be like Christ. We shall be like him in his kingdom. Lord, we confess that sometimes we are obsessed with our physical bodies. Our aches and pains, our shape, all of it. How much we eat, how much we don't. We are envious of others. We give disproportionate amounts of time to what we should cover our bodies with. And we don't give the same amount of time to the big things of our spiritual body. Forgive us. Help us, O God, to set our sights on higher things. For born perishable, as was Jesus, we shall be raised imperishable through him. Lord our God, we would fix our faces on you, our risen Lord. We would wonder that you who were born as one of us now reign immortal, imperishable, and on high. Blessing and honor, glory and power belong to you, our God, for now, forever. Amen. We say together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Can you hear me?
Yeah.
Sorry, that took rather longer than I expected. Now, it's not Christmas, but I've got some bags for you to look in this morning. So, Julia, you come and look for one first. Choose a bag. Come and take it. Have a look inside, see what's in there. Take it out. Right, hold it nice and high. Right. I don't hope you can see that. There are some bulbs. Now, I can put them down. What do you think of those? What do they look like?
Pine cones.
A bit like pine cones. They're called bulbs. But they look a bit dead, don't they, most of them? Really, not very nice at all. So put those down the front there. Right, Julia, do you want to come and look at one? Oh, what I was going to show you. No, I'll do that later. You have a little look in there. Take it out. Oh, boring old sticks. Look almost dead, don't they? But if you look closer, what do you see on the end of them? Plants, they're grown-ups. Buds, yes. So they're not as dead as they look. Right, that's two. Now let's try get organized here. Right, have a look in that one. You come and hold it up because you're nice and tall. What are they?
Seeds.
They're seeds. They're the sort of seeds that we put in the garden for our birds. But the birds like to eat them, but would you like to eat them like that?
No.
I think they look dead, don't you? Right. Okay. And here, you want to take one out and hold it up? Let's have tall sister as well. One in each hand. Show the grown-ups. Now, if you shake them, you might right by your ear. Can you hear anything? Oh, yes.
Yeah.
What can you hear? Little sort of rustling sound. There's something in there. What do you think it might be?
Little seeds.
But these look as if they're dead, don't they? Right, pop them back in there. Okay. Now, I thought I would show you. Whoops. Oh, it nearly made it all the way down here in the car. Those dead old bulbs might well grow into something like that. What do you think these might grow into?
Flower?
They, I think, are not flower buds. My biology is not very good. I think they'll grow into leaves, if they were still attached to the tree. And these would grow into all sorts of different things because they're a mixture of seeds. And last of all, what's in that bag? Who's that? It's The Very Hungry Caterpillar, one of my favourite books. But there's something in there that I want to show you. The caterpillar ate and ate and ate till he had a tummy ache. Then he ate a nice green leaf and felt better. And then he made himself, he turned into, what's the word, I can't remember, a cocoon. So if you'd picked that up in the garden or seen it on a tree somewhere, I would think it was dead. But what happens? Go on.
It turns into a butterfly.
It does turn into a butterfly. So how is this connected to all the things that I've shown you? What's the same about them? They all look rather...
dead?
They look... dead. They look dead. But hopefully they will all come alive. And we're going to talk about that when we go outside. And now we're going to sing If I Were a Butterfly.
Thank you.
So the first reading is from Genesis, and it is a bit of a very long story of the story of Joseph. So Joseph's been taken into slavery, Potiphar's house, coat of many colours, blah, 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 blah. And here we have the encounter, times of Egypt, times of slavery, times of famine, and Joseph's brothers come asking for food. And Jane Smith will read this passage to us. She's not called Jane Smith. Yes, she is. She is. That's her name.
It's crazy. Right, where are we? There we go. So the reading is taken from Genesis 45, verses 3 to 11 and verse 15. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But when his brothers heard this, they were so terrified that they could not answer. Then Joseph said to them, "Please come closer." They did, and he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Now do not be upset or blame yourselves because you sold me here. It was really God who sent me ahead of you to save people's lives. This is only the second year of famine in the land. There will be 5 more years in which there will be neither ploughing nor reaping. God sent me ahead of you to rescue you in this amazing way and to make sure that you and your descendants survive. So it was not really you who sent me here, but God. He has made me the king's highest official. I am in charge of his whole country. I am the ruler of all Egypt. Now hurry back to my father and tell him that this is what his son Joseph says. God has made me ruler of all Egypt. Come to me without delay. You can live in the reign of Goshen, where you can be near me, you, your children, your grandchildren, your sheep, your goats, your cattle, and everything else that you have. If you are in Goshen, I can take care of you. There will still be 5 years of famine, and I do not want you, your family, and your livestock to starve." Then, still weeping, he embraced each of his brothers and kissed them. After that, his brothers began to talk with him.
The second reading is the one that you would, I hope you would be expecting from 1 Corinthians 15 about the body, the resurrection body, as opposed to the perishable flesh that is ours currently. And Richard Scorer will read this passage to us.
The resurrection body. Someone will ask, how can the dead be raised to life? What kind of body will they have? You fool. When you sow a seed in the ground, it does not sprout to life unless it dies. And what you sow is a bare seed, perhaps a grain of wheat or some other grain, not the full-bodied plant that will later grow up. God provides that seed with the body he wishes. He gives each seed its own proper body. This is how it will be when the dead are raised to life. When the body is buried, it is mortal. When raised, it will be immortal. When buried, it is ugly and weak. When raised, it will be beautiful and strong. When buried, it is a physical body. When raised, it will be a spiritual body. There is, of course, a physical body, so there has to be a spiritual body. For the scripture says, "The first man, Adam, was created a living being. But the last Adam is the life-giving spirit. It is not the spirit that comes first, but the physical and then the spiritual. The first Adam made of earth came from the earth. The second Adam came from the heaven. Those who belong to the earth are like the one who was made of earth. Those who are of heaven are like the one who came from heaven. Just as we wear the likeness of the man made of earth, so we will wear the likeness of the man from heaven. What I mean, brothers, is that what is made of flesh and blood cannot share in God's kingdom, and what is mortal cannot possess immortality.
So thinking about those two readings, which one do you think is the most amazing? Joseph and his transformation, sold into slavery by his brothers, feeds them, welcomes them, the notion of your flesh being transformed, which is the most amazing? No. Topped exceedingly so by this teaching from Jesus, which John Arnold will read to us.
Love for enemies. But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who ill treat you. If anyone hits you on one cheek, let him hit the other one too. If someone takes your coat, let him have your shirt as well. Give to everyone who asks for something. And when someone takes what is yours, do not ask for it back. Do for others just what you want them to do for you. If you love only the people who love you, why should you receive a blessing? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good only to those who do good to you, why should you receive a blessing? Even sinners do that. And if you lend only to those from whom you hope to get it back, why should you receive a blessing? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. No, love your enemies and do good to them. Lend and expect nothing back. You will then have a great reward, and you will be children of the Most High God, for he is good to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge others, and God will not judge you. Do not condemn others, and God will not condemn you. Forgive others, and God will forgive you. Give to others, and God will give to you. Indeed, you will receive a full measure, a generous helping, poured into your hands, all that you can hold. The measure you use for others is the one that God will use for you. Amen.
Amen. Quote from William Blake. He who would do good must do so in minute particulars. Minute particulars. So we got three stories of transformation here. In the first one, which is the most easily for us to recognize as being something from our lives and our ways, it's a story that you could write of our time. So you work hard, you have a certain element of luck around you. When they came, they didn't think they were going to meet with Joseph. They thought they were going to meet with some big cheese Egyptian. And this big cheese Egyptian turns out to be their brother. And he has sport with them. He torments them, but eventually he will save their lives and save their father's life too. He was once the loser in the well. He was once sold into slavery. Now he is the second most powerful man in Egypt. It's a story of rags to riches and transformation. We understand that story. It's a story to move the heart. Woo! Hooray! Sort of a story. It's inspirational. It's understandable. It's accessible. It's, you know, if we were in the US, we'd say it was the American dream, wouldn't we? That's what it is. And we also have a bit of a sense, you know what, in a fair wind, that's, we could do that. And also, maybe some of you are thinking, I look back at my life, do you know what? That was me. I've done that. I wasn't the person that they thought I was going to be. I've done some stuff. I've worked hard. And now I am a different person. Joseph, though, sees the hand of God in the fact that he was sold as a slave. I wonder whether I don't think he always thought that. That's my opinion. It's not in the scriptures, but it's my opinion that once upon a time, he was probably raging at God, and then he ends up looking and thinking, you know what? The fact that I'm here, I'm in this place, and it's now, it is because God has used this situation, and I will be able to keep my family alive because of the suffering that I have been through. A transformation. Transformation of a view of a demanding and difficult thing that happened to him. So from the second story, the challenge is how you view something, like Steve took us through. How do you view the body at the time of death? How you view a seed that is sown as a wee piece of matter that looks like it is dead, but it grows into a plant. Once it was a seed, now it is a flower. Once it looked grey and worthless, and somehow, in some way, it transforms into something that is beautiful and amazing. So we pause for a moment. We give thanks. We look at the wonders of creation. Round of applause to God or whoever. The natural order of things. Isn't that lovely? From Paul's point of view, it is a metaphor and takes it to be resurrection. And it is about the fact that that which is sown as worthless is raised as something amazing. And the other bit of that is you don't know how it works with a seed that goes into the ground looking all grey and dead and ends up as a flower. So why do you think you're going to know how it is with the body and resurrection? What makes you the expert? Because you're not, you know what it's like. You know what it's like not to know stuff and just to trust. So let's crack on with that. Because that's how it is. There is stuff that we don't know, and we take that experience and we bring it into this sphere too. Not knowing, we are used to that. The third reading, though, is where it hits the fan. There are some people who are not followers of Jesus, who have heard the message, they know the message, but the reason that they are not followers of Jesus is because they do not believe that they could possibly do what he asks of them. That the task is actually so big, so demanding, that they say, thanks, but no thanks. It's not that they haven't been evangelized, they have. It's not that they haven't been hit by some alpha course or some mission program, they have. But they've heard it and thought, whoa, 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 can't possibly be doing that. Because it is too demanding. And it is true. To put your hand up and say, I am a follower of Jesus, is the most demanding thing, the most difficult thing that any one of us will do. And when you hear teaching like this that we heard today from Luke's gospel, somebody insults you, your instinct is to punch them. No. Please, think metaphor. I know we in our hearts we want to, but think metaphor. Somebody's rude to you, and metaphorically, you want to smack them, but literally, you open your mouth and you're rude. You undermine them. You criticize them. You slag them off. That's the animal instinct. We know what that is. But the teaching of Jesus is that more is expected. This week, the news in our country has been full of this theme. She left for Syria. Let her stay there. It's not our responsibility. Let her go to Bangladesh, a country that she's never been to. There's been a loud sound in our country of it not being prepared to accept its own brokenness and responsibilities. Happy to send those who break the law here overseas, but not to receive back our own citizens. And once back, of course, to find the best route to keep all of us safe and to win the hearts and minds battle. Don't you wish the world was flat? Don't you wish it was, come on, don't you wish the world was flat? Then you could hoy these people off the edge. All these difficult kids. Committing murder. Good night. Don't you wish it? But it's not. It's not. And somehow, we have to find a way to live together. To be a Christian is to be radically different from the people that surround us. I would suggest to you to have more in common with people of other faiths than those who do not. It is the toughest thing that any one of us will do, and when these big themes are explored in our times, we have to remember our scriptures rather than getting hooked into that narrative that is an animal narrative. But we understand it. We understand it. But we're actually called to something else. Something more. Something bigger. Something a lot more challenging. In the ancient world, they believed that the way that you learn, the way that you build community, is you find somebody and you follow them. How do you build community? Jesus says, you do not do it by smacking people on the nose. We know how it feels, but it does not build up. Forgiveness is the path of the strong, not of the weak. Forgiveness is for grown-ups. Sadly, they are very thin on the ground. Jesus is our model. He is merciful, like God is merciful. So let's be clear. We need to practice these skills. We need to practice them in our church, in our church community. There are people who think that when you come to church, when you gather as church, it's all very charming. We're all together. It's all very lovely. It's all very nice. Do you know what? Even I can be charming and nice for about 30 seconds. But for the majority of time, it's not how it is. Church The gathering that is church is like being in the gym. It is practicing your forgiveness muscle. That's how you develop forgiveness, because you practice it. You develop muscle because it's under stress, and that's how you develop it. Do you know what? When it's me and God by myself, I am the most forgiving person. Put me in a situation with other human beings, then all this other stuff comes bubbling up. And do you know what I know? It's the same for you. We're challenged by the behavior of others, and we resist the temptation to smack them on the nose. So we grow. We're tempted to panic in the face of something. In the case of Kingston United Reformed Church, usually the budget. And we trust. And so we develop the skill. And someone says something that is nonsense and is undermining, then we keep quiet when it happens, and then later we put on our big girl pants or big boy pants and we have a conversation with them quietly in private, and we challenge what they've said. We all know the joy of wanting to humiliate some, and then I could have said this, and then I would have done that. Da, 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 da. That is not the way of Jesus. It's a delight, but it's not ours. It is not ours. To find the words that would build somebody up, that's ours. He who would do good must do it in minute particulars. Let us be still, and then we will pray. Loving God, help us to love our enemies. To build bridges, not walls. To include, not exclude. To affirm, not to undermine and ridicule. We know this calling is not easy, but we know it is ours. That we would be people who live lives shaped by Jesus, the light of the world, who revealed God's truth and God's ways. Thanks be to God. Amen. We join to sing, O Lord, all the world belongs to you. So let us pray. Lord Jesus, love for enemies, you say. We know. We've heard it. Yet we're daunted and we're troubled by the unfairness of your request. Why should we put ourselves out for those who are undeserving? Why should we give graciously to those who yield nothing in return and won't even admit they are wrong? It is not fair. And you say, what is the alternative? You ask, who will break the cycle of offence given, taken, returned, and on? We pray for those places in our world where there is conflict. Situations of war. In the Korean Peninsula. But also in Syria, the Democratic Republic of the Congo, in Sudan, in Uganda, in Israel-Palestine. Places where there is conflict. Places where there is conflict, like in the UK. With a lack of clarity about what is the right way forward. So that the weakest and the most vulnerable would be cared for and their lives would improve. What would be best? Conflict in the judicial system, where evidence is presented in two ways, and for those who will decide what has to be done, the police, the judges, the magistrates, Lord, we pray. Places where there is conflict, like in the life of this church or any church, any group of people who are trying to do good, pour the oil of your love, Lord Jesus. Places where there is conflict, like homes, where the parents are arguing, two women a week die at the hands of their partners or former partners. For children who are seeing these things, and for those children and young people whose homes are not places of safety. Lord, we pray. Places where there is conflict, like in the hearts of each one of us, to know what is right and to know how to do it, Lord, help us. Lord, we know that you hear the prayers we bring. Give us a sense of that, for we bring them. In the name of Jesus, amen. So let's continue our worship as we make our offering. So let's pray. Take what is perishable, these notes and coins, the whole banking system, take it to build what is imperishable, the life of your kingdom. We know we will play a tiny part, but help each one of us to play our part to the full. In Jesus' name, amen. Be thou my vision is our final hymn. Remaining as we are, let us pray. Lord, we are creatures of dust. We journey out into a fallen world where everything perishes. But we go to do the work of that which will last. In the light of your promise to be with us and strengthen us on our way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.